Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on.
Hey there, welcome back to the Semi-Seminarian Podcast. Pull up a chair, friend. Today we step down to the shoreline where Jesus sat in a boat, voice carrying over the water, and told a story that still rattles the bones of grace, the parable of the sower. This isn't just about dirt and seeds. It's about the scandal of a God who flings mercy with reckless abandon, even when it looks like it's being wasted. And maybe, just maybe, that's good news for us. So lean in, let the dust cling to your sandals, and see what kind of soil your heart feels like today. While you're here, I'd be grateful if you'd like, subscribe, comment, rate, share, whatever, because this porch we're building isn't just for saints. It's for the wanderers who might be walking in dim light, looking for a porch light in the night. You might be the one who helps them find it. I'll see you on the other side.
Wayne says it's time for me to start. We're going to listen. I'm going to listen to Wayne. So part two, if you remember from last week, I decided and you guys decided to show back up that we're just going to go through all the parables that we find in Scripture. Some of them, most of them will be long enough and significant enough that they'll take up a whole time. But some of them we might scrunch two or three parables in it because they are thematic. They go together. This is one that will take the whole thing. And real quick, I want each one of these to stand on their own, but at the same time, I want them to build on each other from kind of what we'd learned from previous weeks. So let me just recap a couple of things that we learned about parables last week so we understand what exactly we're talking about. Parable is different than a story. All parables are stories, not all stories are parables. The difference is that the moral or the meaning or the message of a story is often written specifically to point you to that moral meaning message at the end. Parables don't work that way. In fact, what happens is we listen to the parable and it starts to not make sense to us, because the person we think should be the hero of the parable ain't. And the one we think the villain might be the hero. We've got to listen really closely, because Jesus doesn't want us to just interpret the information in our heads, but actually let his truth transform our hearts. Okay? Now, we talked about, it seems like a clumsy way perhaps to get your message across, because parables, not everybody gets a parable. Not everybody understands the point of a parable. And also remember, there's only one point to each parable. And I hope tonight you'll be able to pick that out. So that's not an effective way to communicate, to trick people into figuring out what I'm talking about, right? That wouldn't work for me. But again, Jesus wants us to feel it, not just understand it. So, why parables? Why does he use parables? In tonight's parable, Jesus is going to answer that question for us. So, as I begin, I just want to again point out that the story in the Bible, often this passage, sometimes is difficult for us to make sense of it unless we have the story behind it. Without the scripture, the story behind it doesn't make any sense. So, if we're going to try to figure these things out together, we're going to have to put the two together. So, as we do our Bible story, we'll always begin with the full passage reading. So I don't assume that you know the passage of the Bible I'm talking about. We're all going to listen to it together. Tonight's passage comes to us from Matthew chapter 13, and it is verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path. The birds came and ate them right up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depths of soil, and when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Then the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given. They will have an abundance. But for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing that they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Beloved, thus ends the reading of the word of the Lord, spoken then, still speaking now. Friends, lean in. The sun is low and the air is already warming. Dust cling to your sandals as you stand there. You're shoulder to shoulder with the crowd on the beach, craning to see. Out on the water, Jesus sits in a small boat, his voice carrying clear across the waves. And he begins, not with a creed, not with a law, but with a story. A story about a farmer. And he starts this way. Listen. Not a polite introduction, not a soft start, a command. Listen. And then comes the story of the sower. So ordinary, yet so confounding. Ordinary because everyone there listening knew fields and seed and harvest. Confounding because this farmer isn't careful at all. He doesn't conserve. He scatters on the path the rocks, the weeds, and the good ground alike. Suddenly, you can see it. The farmer in front of you, pouch across his chest, roughened hands flinging seed in wide arcs. The grain flashes in the sunlight as it scatters. And every first century ear around you perks up. You know this scene because this is your life. Your survival, your children's bread. You know farming not as an idea, but as a daily ache. You don't buy bread at the store. You sweat for it. Your children eat or go hungry, depending on what the ground gives. Seed is precious. You don't toss it around casually. You measure it. You save it. You guard it. You pray over it. So, when Jesus says, "A sower went out to sow, and as he scattered the seed," you, listening on the shore, furrow your brow. Wait a minute. What's this fool scattering seed on a path, on the rocks, in the weeds? Doesn't he know any better? To your ears and to the ears of everyone around you, this sounds absurd. No farmer worth his salt wastes seed like that. You don't scatter it where you know it won't grow. You keep it close. You ration it. You protect it. But here's Jesus telling a story about a sower who seems reckless. Wasteful even. Who flings seed around like it's no tomorrow, like the supply is endless? And as you stand in the crowd, you shake your head. This man, the sower, looks more fool than hero. You mutter under your breath that no real farmer would risk his family's future like that. Yet something in you wonders. What kind of story is this? What sort of kingdom makes a fool look like the wise one? And that, my friends, is where the scandal of this parable begins. Some seed, Jesus said, fell on the path. If you've ever walked down a worn dirt road that's been trampled by feet and wheels and hooves, you know what that ground is like. It's packed down. It's hard as stone. Seed doesn't sink into it. It just sits there on top until the birds swoop in and snatch it. And Jesus says, that's some of us. The word of God lands, but our hearts are so hardened by bitterness, by pride, by cynicism, that it never had a chance to take root. You know the type because you're standing right there with them in the crowd. You see the Pharisees over there with their arms crossed, scrutinizing Jesus's every word. You glance at neighbors who've already given hope. You feel it in your own chest too. The sting of grief, the memory of when your heart was hardened against God. And maybe sometimes we do that too. Other seed fell on rocky ground, thin soil scattered over layers of limestone. When rain comes, the seed sprouts fast. Green shoots pop right up real quick. But then the sun rises and the wind blows. And without depth, without roots, the plant withers. The farmers listening would have nodded. They've seen that happen. They've cursed those patches in their own fields. And Jesus says, this is the shallow life. The one who hears the word receives it with joy, but has no depth, no roots. And when trouble comes along, and it will, their faith burns up and withers in the sun. It's the person who's all in when things are good, but gone the minute hardship arrives. And you in that crowd, you know that story too. You've watched zealots shout for revolution only to fizzle out. You've seen neighbors rush after John the Baptist only to drift away. You murmur with the others on the beach, recognizing this pattern as Jesus speaks. And if we're honest, we've all felt it in ourselves. Moments when faith sprouts fast, but lack the depth to endure that heat and that wind. Then some seed fell amongst some thorns. It grew, but so did the weeds. And the weeds won. Every farmer on that shore had spent countless days bent over in their fields, yanking weeds out by hand, sweating in the sun, muttering under their breath about thorns. And Jesus says that's the life choked by cares and riches and pleasures of this world. The word grows, but so does the worry, the bills, the ambition, the distractions. And if we're honest, this is where many of us live. Not hardened, not shallow, just crowded. Too many voices, too many priorities, too many weeds stealing the light. The people on the shore would have nodded grimly. They knew what it meant to fight weeds every single day. And they knew how easily good seed can get strangled. But then, some seed fell on good soil, and it produced a harvest 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, what does that mean, right? 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. It might just sound like numbers, but to them in the crowd, to a crowd that scraped by on modest yields, hearing 100-fold was like someone promising an ocean in the middle of a desert. 30-fold was already abundance. 60-fold was miraculous. 100-fold? That's divine. The crowd would have gasped. Could it be? Could the kingdom of God really yield that kind of harvest? And here's the twist. Here's the scandal I was talking about. The sower isn't careful. He doesn't hoard the seed just for the safe places. He throws it everywhere. On paths, on rocks, on weeds, and good soil alike. And that is not how you farm. But it is how God loves. The sower wastes grace on places we'd never even bother planting. He flings mercy into hard hearts and shallow souls and thorn-choked lives. He doesn't wait until the soil looks promising. He just scatters, reckless and free. And the folks listening on the beach who lived on the edge of survival would have known how shocking those words were. Seed wasn't cheap. It wasn't endless. And like I'd said, you guarded it and you used it very, very carefully. But Jesus says, God is not stingy with his word. The kingdom doesn't play by scarcity rules. Grace is not and never will be rationed. And for us, that should be the good news. And I'll be honest, I think back on my own story. Seasons where I was path, hardened and closed off. Seasons when I was rocky, burning bright, burning out. Seasons when I was thorn choked, tangled in fear, ambition, and distraction. But the sower kept sowing seed. Grace didn't give up. The seed kept landing even when my soil wasn't ready. And somehow, by mercy, it took root. And maybe you've got that story too. But here's the question. Not which soil are you once and for all? But which soil are you in this very moment of your life? As you stand in the crowd with that dust still clinging to your feet, which soil are you in this moment, this season of your life? And you can almost sense Jesus' eyes sweep to you. His words pressing against the walls you've built to protect yourself. Are you the hardened path too trampled to let anything in? Are you the rocky ground springing up fast but withering when the heat rises? Are you thorn choked, so tangled in worry and desire that you can barely breathe? Or are you, by grace and grace alone, good soil, ready to receive and bear fruit? This isn't some ancient, distant riddle. It's an urgent reckoning for us. Which soil are you today? Because soils can change. Hard ground can be broken. Rocks can be cleared away. Weeds can be pulled. Even good soil needs tending. The very question hanging in the air is not condemnation, but invitation. Jesus is not mocking the path or shaming the rocks or despising the thrones. He's calling you and he's calling me to turn, to let the ground of your soil become new. So today, right now, are you letting the word sink deep, or is it bouncing off, burning off, getting strangled? As you stand there with the crowd, ask yourself, what kind of soil am I willing to be when his voice falls like seed upon me? And do you trust the sower enough to believe he's still scattering seed into your life? Reckless, abundant, unafraid of waste. The scandal of his story is that he does not stop sowing, even in the places that to us seem barren. And that promise is for you and for me. Beloved, hear it plain. The sower is not careful. He's not efficient. He's not stingy. And he does not give up on you. He is reckless with his grace. And the word is going out to you, to me, to the ones who thought God forgot their address. It's falling on your life right now. And the sower is patient enough to wait until it takes root. He will not walk away from the field of your soul. He will not decide you are just too barren, too rocky, or too choked with weeds. He keeps coming back, handful after handful, scattering again and again. That is his way, lavish, persistent, and unstoppable. You may think that you have wasted seasons, but he does not see it that way. He sees places where seed is still waiting to sprout. You may believe you're too far gone, but he knows that even the hardest path can be broken up, and even the most tangled of thorns can be cleared. The very place you call hopeless are the places he's chosen to throw seed again. And when it does, the harvest will be more than we could even count, and more than we could ever, ever dare to hope. So I leave you tonight with Jesus' own words. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Amen. 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 Thanks, guys. Beloved, hear it again. The sower does not stop scattering seed. He is reckless with grace. Even in the hardened, the shallow, and the thorn-choked places of your life, he still keeps flinging mercy, handful after handful, because he refuses to give up on you. That is both scandalous and saving. So here's the reckoning. What soil are you willing to be today? Not condemnation, it's an invitation. Hard ground can be broken, weeds can be cleared, soil can change, and when grace takes root, the harvest will be more than you can count. If this word tonight stirred something in you, and I'd ask you again to like, subscribe, rate, share, drop a comment, not for me, but because someone wandering in the half light might stumble on this little porch light and find their way home. I'll see you next time.
Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on.